then you know what? We need to sacrifice our life for him, at least constrain ourselves for him. But unto him which died for them and rose again, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or how, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It was God in flesh. So we did not have to be judged by our sins. The worst contradiction is that you can be good enough in order to make it to heaven. If that were the case, then Calvary is the worst tragedy that has ever been known on the face of the earth. Then Philippians, the second chapter, starting in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. God, the God of heaven, was made in the likeness of man, came through the womb of Mary for only one purpose, that he could die on the cross so we did not have to be judged for our sins. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or supreme being, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. We're grateful to be in your house, to feel your presence. God, to thank you for what you've done at Calvary. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is Good Friday, good for mankind. Was not so good for God. Last Sunday, I gave a detailed description of the medical procedure of what Jesus suffered for us. Because we have to understand what he did for us in order to really evaluate our relationship with him. This is the day that Jesus had a mock trial. He was beaten and death on the cross. You see, someone had to die in order for us to live. There had to be a substitute. When we were born under the curse of sin and therefore the curse of death. And in the Old Testament, an innocent lamb gave up his life so that the people's sin could be pushed ahead and not dealt with immediately until the Lamb of God, which is Jesus, would come and die for our sins and for all of those before him, all of those after. And that we would not have to be judged for our life. Well, you say, what about those innocent kids? Listen, there was a million and a half people who died at the flood. But the only ones who were saved was Noah and his family. There had to be babies there who were judged because of the wickedness of the earth. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. There is no escaping that judgment except we have our Savior die for our sins. Someone had to die. There was no other way. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift or the deliverance from death the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or Jesus taking our place in death. It's hard to imagine the creator of man standing in trial by man. Accused of being God, well, it's the only thing they got right. He was God. Still is God. But he was innocent of all sin. I find no fault in him. We've got it all wrong. Jesus was not on trial that day, but really every one of us were on trial for our sin. You and I were on trial for our very life, and the verdict was guilty as charged. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you give to the poor. It doesn't matter if you find yourself living in some kind of monastery somewhere. You cannot make it to heaven except you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Amen. The penalty for sin was death, and someone had to die. Turn to Acts, the second chapter. This is the day of Pentecost. When the church was born, Peter, who was the coward just a few days before, now stands up because he's now filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of these people who were there for the day of Pentecost, they were there in order to observe the feast. And these were religious people. These were Pharisees. They were high priests. They were those who knew the law, studied the law, knew exactly what was written in the Old Testament. And in verse 22, here's what Peter says: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So what he's saying is, there's no doubt that he is God. And Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." We will have the same signs in the church, if you will. And verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So here we have all of these religious people, if you will, say denominal, who say, "Yes, we believe in God." And Peter is saying, "Yeah, but you're responsible for his death." There has to be a day where each and every one of us take the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. And they get to the place where they are so convicted that, yes, we know the word of God, but that's not enough. We go to the synagogue, but that's not enough. We go to the feast, we do the rituals, but that's not enough. And they're saying, "Okay, if I'm guilty, what should I do?" Verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Savior." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We're religious, but we're still guilty. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins, for the washing away of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And some have said, well, that was just for those people 2,000 years ago, but God knew there needed to be an answer. And he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." I was studying this morning, and something that came to my mind: our general superintendent who stood behind this desk, man who's head of the United Pentecostal Church worldwide, Brother Nathaniel Urshan was recording a radio broadcast that went throughout the world. This was some years ago. And then when it was over, he said that years before that, when he did a broadcast, and then he called his father and said, "What did you think?" And his father said, "You have wasted our money." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You told them all kinds of information about what is in the Bible, but you didn't tell them how to get saved." See, you can be moved by the stories and the miracles. What's more important than that is obeying Acts 2 and 38. Because what are we saved from, folks? We're saved from the judgment. Peter didn't say, "Well, if you could just be better people and believe in God." No, his blood has to be applied to each and every one of us. That's the privilege of Calvary. That's what makes it so important. Hallelujah. Would you turn to Romans, the 5th chapter? I know I'm a little serious, but this day is serious. Romans 5 and verse number 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or exhibited, "his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more then, being now justified by his blood." How are we justified? By his blood. "We shall be saved from the wrath," or the anger, "through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son," or flesh, "much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or reconciliation. We can be excited about what God has done for us. Because I'm not going to stand before a white throne judgment because I've been baptized in his name and had my sins washed away. I cannot get good enough in order to get God. And the glorious thing is, he was willing to lay down his life so I would have eternal life. 70 years old, God said, 70. That's about all you get. By strength, a few more. But what I do in this 70 years determines where I'm going to spend eternity, folks. And we hold on to this little vapor that we have so strongly when we need to say, "God, you laid your life down for me. Whatever you want me to do." Sunday is a celebration of Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. We'll have communion. We'll probably have record attendance that is here. But before there can be a resurrection, there first has to be a death. So we couldn't celebrate Easter if we didn't celebrate Good Friday. Even today, before someone can be filled with the Holy Ghost, we have to die out to the flesh, that old life. So before we can have the resurrecting power within us, somehow we have to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done. What do you want me to do?" We have to get to the place where we're pricked in our heart and say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We have to die out of the flesh. And this same pattern of death and new life continues even this day. We're seeing people baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, their life is transformed, and the things that they used to like, they hate, and the things that they used to hate, they love. Because God causes us to become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Our last scripture, if our musicians would come, is Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Verse number 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Almost every time I baptize somebody, I simply say this. God loves everybody in this world. There's some pretty perverse people in this world, and yes, God still loves them. But even if somebody sits in church, doesn't mean that they can get close to God. What God is saying is, I love you, but I can't stand your sin. Not many will preach that from the pulpit. But when we're baptized in Jesus' name, we put on Christ and we put on his righteousness. Therefore, God can now get as close to us as he was. Hallelujah. We're not estranged anymore. We become a child of the King. We become the bride of Christ. And now God is free to have an interactive role with us and then takes on the obligation of, honey, what do you want? I'm obligated to take care of your health and your wealth and your protection and where you live. And on, he loads us down every day with benefits, all because of what he did on a Good Friday. And then he said, it is finished. You can't do anything in order to be saved, but you obey what my word says. Hallelujah. It makes me want to shout. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, oh, hallelujah. Amen. I still have two little razor blades up here from a little 12-year-old girl who 2 weeks ago handed them to me and said, Pastor, I don't want to cut myself anymore. Would you take these? Your situation is most likely different. But what God is saying is, why don't you just hand it to me? I'll take care of it for you. Sickness? Family trouble? He wants you. Would you stand with me, please?